Good morning, HPC. Morning. Our lesson this morning is going to come from Proverbs 31. We're going to start at verse 10 and go through the end of the chapter. It's a rather long passage. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm picking up at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword and will never return void. And so in that spirit, Father, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you sit among us and you drive your word deep into our hearts. Pierce us where we need to be pierced, and teach us the wisdom that you would have us live out in our daily lives. For we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, let me start first by acknowledging that it is not lost on me that when I was asked to preach, I went through the list of sermon topics, and Proverbs 31 was not yet taken. Because preaching on the excellent wife is a little intimidating when your wife is sitting in the congregation. It's also not lost on me that the day that I've been asked to preach, the pastors are not here. But that's okay. So as we continue our journey through the book of Proverbs, we come to chapter 31, not because we're done with it, but chapter 31 is at the very end. And so as one of many interpretations of this particular passage, there are some who hold that chapter 31 is in some sense a synopsis of everything that has come before, and that the excellent wife that we're going to study today is in some sense a personification of someone who has really imbued their lives with godly wisdom. And I certainly think that that's true, because as Daniel said, when you go through this passage and you see the character of this godly wife, this excellent wife, there are a lot of things that we can learn. But I also respectfully suggest that if we look at this as being some sort of disconnected synopsis, we miss this chapter for what it fundamentally is, which is a message to wives on what it looks like to be excellent in your life and in your pursuit of the will of God. And gentlemen, I would also further suggest that if we think about this as being a message just to our wives, we miss the fact that there's a tremendous amount in here for us as we seek to shepherd our wives and to love our families. So if we're going to talk about an excellent wife, let's dive in and ask the question, what is it that makes this woman excellent? And right off the bat, we know that it's not charm or beauty. And I understand that's a very countercultural message. Certainly in this day and age, you can't be on the TV or on social media. You can't even go to a movie and not see some advertisement for things that make you look more youthful and more attractive. But this message would have been even more countercultural some 2,800 years ago when it was first written. Because that culture, the cultures around Israel, celebrated sexuality. And so to have something that says that an excellent wife is not defined by charm or beauty really stands apart. And in fact, it sort of defies our own experience, doesn't it? When we first see someone, we immediately assess what they look like. When we start talking to that someone, we start to ask ourselves the question, do we like this person? What do we think? And I will confess that in September of 1989, when I ran into a young Miss Karen Osborne, I was smitten by her charm and beauty. And 35 years later, I find her just as charming and just as beautiful as ever. But by God's grace, he hasn't left us in that spot. By God's grace, he's led us through circumstances where he's taught us his wisdom. And so that's the thing. That's the point of this passage. The thesis of this passage is towards the very end, verse 30. Charm is deceitful. You don't know what people are really thinking. And beauty is vain because it doesn't typically last. It certainly doesn't stand the test of time. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, we're taught that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this excellent wife, she understands her role in creation. She understands that God alone is sovereign. He is the author and creator of the universe. And she is but just a subject. And so there's a right and reverent awe and fear that we have of our Lord God, our maker. And as our creator, he has the right to require certain things of us. And this excellent wife understands that it is better for her to subordinate her own desires for his desires. But what makes her truly excellent is that in her heart, she has learned to make his desires her own. And that's why in verse 17 here, we see sort of an odd phrase. It doesn't translate well into the English. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In the Hebrew, that actually reads, she girds up her loins. And that's a Hebrew idiom, which means that you're preparing yourself for stepping out in faith. We here in the South might say we're fixing to. We're fixing to step out in faith. That's what this means, is that she's girding up her loins to step out in faith. In the first place we see this in Scripture is in Exodus, as the Israelites are eating the Passover meal. They're girding up their loins, they're taking their cloaks and they're stuffing them into their belt so they can go, because they're going to leave Egypt. And they don't really know yet how that's going to be accomplished, but God tells them to step out in faith, so they gird up their loins. And so this picture here in verse 17 tells us that she is preparing herself to step out in faith to do whatever it is that God is ordaining her to do. And that's now why verse 25, we read a little bit differently. The strength and dignity that are her clothing come from a life that follows God's will, that is submitted to God's will. And she laughs at the times to come because she knows that God is leading her. That's not a reference to dropping someone off, dropping the kids off at school and then go to the gym. It's a reference to preparing your heart and mind. You have to prepare yourself for what God calls you to do. But by the same token, when God calls you to do something, you have to be prepared to act. It's an understanding that she has an individual responsibility to follow God's lead. She's not waiting for him, but she's waiting for him. She's prepared for his call, and when he calls, she answers. It's a lifestyle of dressing herself with strength and making her arms strong because she knows God is calling her to do something. And that choice, that fear of the Lord, affects her daily life. It's often said that if you want to know what someone is really worshiping, you look at how they spend their time and you look at how they spend their money. What do they really value? What do they pursue with their time on their phone or watching TV? And where do they invest their cash? Well, this woman understands her mission. In verse 27, we read that she looks well to the ways of her household. She looks well to the ways of her household. Now, that seems maybe in context a little out of place because we understand in Scripture and we understand in our teaching that the husband is intended to be the head of the household, right? She looks well to the ways of her household because she understands that she is her husband's helpmate, his co-laborer, his perfect companion. If you go back to Genesis 2, we see a powerful moment in the creation story as it unfolds because God, he creates the world and he puts Adam in the garden. And he tells Adam, you're going to tend the garden and then you're going to subdue the world. And Adam looks out and there's no one quite like him. He doesn't have any help. And God deliberately lets Adam become aware of the need, that he is not sufficient for the task at hand. And after Adam becomes aware of the need, then God makes his perfect provision for Adam. And he doesn't raise Eve up out of the dust. Think about that. Every other creature was either raised up out of the dust or spoken into existence. Eve alone is unique. God takes a rib from Adam and fashions woman from Adam. And that's unique because Eve, woman, is equal in form and substance to her husband. Equal in form and substance. Equal in dignity and worth. But uniquely different. Designed to complement Adam in a way that a man's not going to be able to complement. Notice, God did not make Adam a brother. He did not make Adam a fishing buddy. He made Adam a woman. Plain and simple, men and women are different. That's intuitively obvious to the casual observer, isn't it? We're different and we're supposed to be. We complement and complete one another. And the roles are not reversible or reassignable, because if they were, then one of us would be unnecessary. But God has a plan, and Eve understands this plan. She understands that her role is to help her husband. And so, understanding this mission, she uses her skills to support the family. And if you go through this list, starting at verse 13, please understand, ladies, that's not intended to be a checklist of everything you should be doing. It's not intended to be that way. But rather, it's an illustration intended to underscore this point. This wife is cultivating a vast array of talent intended to glorify God and to serve him in the direction of her family. She serves him in the direction of her family. Many of these tasks take her outside of the home. All of them require skill and prudence. We read about the distaff and the spindle. Those are old tools that you would have used to take raw fiber, either wool or cotton or whatever else, and then turned it into thread. And then the thread would be sewn into fabric, and fabric turned into garments. We see that she takes these materials and she sells them in the marketplace. So she's engaged in commerce outside the home. We see that she gets up early and stays up late planning things for her family. We see that she is like the ships of the merchant going from place to place. She's buying her food not at one spot, but wherever she can get the best deal, wherever she can find the most variety. These are amazing skills that she's developing for the benefit of her family. And what we see here is that she's working willingly. Verse 13. Remember that vineyard that she buys? Well, she buys the field and she plants the vineyard. We don't hear anything in there that I've got to weed the vineyard again. I just weeded it last week and the weeds are back. Sometimes at the house, I complain because I just paid the electric bill last month. It's like they send it every month. They do. But she willingly undertakes the job at hand because she understands that after the fall, work is hard. It was intended to be a joy, but because of the fall, work can be hard. But she works willingly and she works diligently. I love this image here in verse 27. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. In 2026, the power behind that word picture may be lost to us because we can go to Walmart and buy a loaf of bread, even a good loaf of bread. But understand when this passage would have been written. In fact, it's relatively recently in our history. If you're going to eat bread, someone has to prepare the field months ahead of time. Someone has to plant the seed. Someone has to tend the crop. Someone has to harvest the grain. Someone has to mill the grain into flour. Someone then has, if everything has gone right at that point, you take the flour, you work into dough, and then you bake the bread. And finally, after months of labor, you get to eat your bread. That's not something that involves a lot of idleness, is there? And so this picture, the bread of idleness, is you're waiting for someone else to do the work for you. You're sitting back and you're waiting for someone else to do the work for you. She doesn't do that. She's actively engaged in helping to run the household. And that's remarkable because we get the sense that this is a family of some means, right? If she wanted to sit back, she has handmaidens. If she wanted to sit back and wait, she probably could, but she doesn't because that's not her character. And it's not her character because that's not who God has called her to be. Instead, she's diligent and does not eat that bread of idleness. Instead, she uses her time and her talents to bless those around her. We read that throughout everything she's doing it to support the work of her husband. She tends to the needs of the household. I talked about the food for just a second, but also look at verse 21. She provides for the physical needs of the family. Now, the way we read that, it's the family's clothed in scarlet. Another interpretation of that is it's clothing of double thickness. And that actually makes more sense in this passage, right? Because winter is coming. She's not worried about the winter. She's not worried about the snow. Because the family is wearing clothing of double thickness, which she obviously had gotten earlier or made earlier because she's planning ahead. So she's concerned for the physical needs of the family. But not merely that, she's concerned about the spiritual and emotional needs of the family. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She doesn't simply live her life in a little holy huddle of herself and maybe a couple of friends. She's tapped into the wisdom of God and she's sharing it actively with her family. And we read in James that out of the abundance of the heart it is that the mouth speaks. And so the teaching of kindness is on her tongue because She's kind. Her relationship with God and her experience as an obedient servant to the king has changed and softened her heart so that she is kind. And she shares that wisdom, that kindness with her family. She also is attentive to the needs of others. She's generous to the poor and to the needy. In verse 20, notice the phrasing here. She reaches out her hands to the poor. She doesn't simply, like, someone comes and asks for help. She delivers the help. She's reaching out her hands to the needy. She's looking for a way that she can serve the people who are in need. In verse 15, we read that she's gracious, even to her servants. She gets up early to prepare food for her family. And while she's doing that, she sets aside a portion for her maidens. Because she has the time, she has the food. Why not do something kind for someone if it's in her power to do it? Now, I don't know about many of y'all, but I don't know a whole lot of us who have domestic help these days. So what does that look like? When you go out to eat, do you tip what is the socially acceptable amount? You tip the minimum? Or do you actually show generosity to the people who work to bring you your food? When someone comes to the house to fix something that you don't know how to fix, do you just write the check that you agreed to? Or do you have some gesture of kindness? Maybe it's a hot day, you offer them a slice of watermelon. I don't know what that looks like in every single circumstance, but the point here is, she doesn't sit back and say, well, they got what they agreed to receive. I've paid them to do that. That's not her heart. Her heart is generous, and she looks for ways to bless others because she understands that she too has been blessed. And don't miss this. It's that entire attitude that she has. It's that entire attitude that she cultivates, that she scatters amongst her family that affects the environment of the entire home. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Her service to the family in the name of God, she's serving God, but she's doing it in the direction of her family. Understand the difference. Establishes an attitude of gratitude. When we were young parents, our kids didn't often inspire us to do good things. We did. I mean, we love them very much, and we love being parents. But sometimes you have to serve people because you're not serving them, you're serving the Lord. And if you understand that as she does, that changes everything. But it's also important to understand that we're talking here about the excellent wife. And in fact, if you look at the structure of this passage in the Hebrew, you see it actually kind of builds to verse 23 about the husband is doing things at the city gates. And that's why one of the reasons the thrust of this is the excellent wife. And so we read in verses 11 and 12, the heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not harm. And I want y'all to understand that this is far more important than simply being a good steward. I mean, certainly, she is a good steward. She takes the time and talent that she has, and she grows the resources of the family, and she blesses everyone in the household with her labor, and she blesses people who are in the orbit of the family. But she does more than that. You see, really, if this gentleman had to, he could hire someone to run the farm. He could hire someone to manage his finances. He could hire someone even to keep house and tend to the kids. So this isn't about domestic service. This is a much richer, deeper perspective. You see, God didn't provide Adam with a butler or a maid. He provided Adam with a wife. And if you go back to to Genesis 2, we see here this beautiful picture of Adam and Eve being naked and unashamed. They're transparent, they're authentic, and there's nothing between them. Now, tragically, that's broken by the fall. With the fall, we have sin and we have corruption and a lack of trust. But by God's grace, in the context of a covenant marriage, even that sin can be redeemed bit by bit by bit. And so in a covenant marriage, we learn to give and receive grace, and we see a beautiful economy of trust. Ladies, contrary to what you may have been led to believe, men do have feelings that extend beyond anger and confusion. It's true. We don't share those with our fishing buddies. We don't share those with the office staff. We may not share them with you very well, but I promise you, where we shared them, it's with you. So be patient with us. But the point there is this. In that relationship, there's tremendous potential for growth based on vulnerability. But in like measure, in that relationship, that vulnerability exposes the man to the potential for injury like no other relationship. Not a business relationship, not a commercial relationship. It's the marital relationship that can build up a man or tear him down. And that's why the writer puts in Proverbs 21:9, it's better to live on the corner of a rooftop, i.e. exposed to the elements, than in a house with a quarrelsome wife. Now please understand, that is not a comment on wives. It's not. Rather, it's a comment on how destabilizing conflict in the marriage can be. It's a comment on how wounded a man can be when things are not right at the home. In verse 12, when we talk about she does him no harm, harm is far more encompassing than financial distress or physical distress. The word harm means everything from serious physical pain to anxiety, distress, sorrow, and woe. She doesn't cause him any of that. And it's not simply because she is a good manager, although she is. We read that his heart trusts her. So while she's out in the marketplace doing all of these things that she's doing, he knows in his heart of hearts that she is still honoring him. She's not talking bad about him to other merchants or other women that she may meet in the street. She's not flirting intentionally or even unintentionally with someone to try to close a sale. At the house, she's not poking fun at him. She's not participating with the culture and trying to tear down the image of the man. Have you thought about the fact that almost every sitcom in the last 40 years has the husband and father of the household as the buffoon? Whether it's Al Bundy or Homer Simpson or whomever else, that is a trope in our society for a reason. Because in our fallen nature, we don't like the image of a strong man. This wife doesn't participate in that. To the contrary, she's building him up. She's encouraging him. In verse 26, when we see that she shares words of kindness with the family, he needs to hear those words of kindness too. Ladies, I promise you, when your husband is doing whatever he's doing, whether he's at work or he's out in the field or whatever it is he's doing, there are 1,000 things out there that tell him he's inadequate. You are the one safe harbor who can assure him, along with the word of God, that he's sufficient. Think about that. Now, that's not to say that you have to agree with everything your husband says. I didn't say that. And you can't find anything in Scripture that would endorse that view either. What I'm saying is that when you disagree, disagree without being disagreeable. We want your counsel. We need your counsel. But there's a way to do it to build up and encourage your husband rather than to tear him down. Now, gentlemen, think about this excellent wife and how she became an excellent wife. Yes, certainly she's tapped into her relationship with God, but we also read all of these things that she does from verse 13 on. Obviously, her husband has been encouraging her to do that. He's been encouraging her to identify her talent, to develop her talent, and to go outside the home and use that talent. And look how she's prospered. Look how she's grown skills to benefit the entire family. And throughout this process, he's feeding her with praise. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Where did they learn that? Those of y'all who are young parents, maybe not yet parents, you may not be aware of this, but children are not intuitively thankful. They're not. So if these children are rising up and calling their mother blessed, presumably they've learned that from their father. He has modeled in the household how lucky they are to have this woman as their mother. Verse 31, her works praise her in the gates. Well, that's where he is, right? He's in the gates with the city elders. So how is it that her works are praising her in the gates? It's because he's bragging on her. And if she's pouring grace and encouragement into her children, then who is feeding her that grace and encouragement? Certainly it's coming from her relationship with God, but it's also because her husband is consistently feeding her the encouragement that she needs. And you see, the beautiful picture here is because she is encouraging him and because she is carrying some of the load at the house, he's able to go out and serve in whatever ministry God has called him to serve. We don't all work in the gates. I don't know anyone who necessarily works in the gates anymore. So here it could be, maybe you're in the courthouse. Maybe you're in an office building. Maybe you work in the store. But whatever you do, gentlemen, you are enabled to do it and to do it well because you know your wife is encouraging you. And you know that she's carrying the load at the house. And that's a beautiful picture. But likewise, gentlemen, if you are enabled to go and do what God has called you to do, you have got to give your wife due credit for the ability to do that. And so as a fun acknowledgement here, I've got to give some acknowledgement to Karen. You all know that we love to do a pig picking every year, right? We do a pig picking. In fact, there's me right there tending to the guest of honor for a pig picking. And that's 6 a.m. 6 a.m. But who do you think took that picture? Karen did. That's what I'm talking about. Literally in the background, supporting the work of her husband. And yeah, y'all asked me about how I seasoned the pig or what did I do about this or about that. But who do you think set out the tables? Karen did. Who do you think wiped down the chairs? Karen did. That's a great illustration of what I'm talking about, how a husband can do more with the support of a loving and supportive wife. And we're by no means unique in this church. I think about Lynn Johnson and her tireless support of Robert, how she supported taking care of the kids and supported that family so that Robert can tend to all of us. I think about the wives of so many elders in this church. I think about Kelly Hutchings and how she's balanced having a career as an incredibly successful architect with how she supports Steve so Steve can serve as an elder. Donna Jones, I think about everything that Doug has done for this church, and there's Donna. They're serving in her own capacity. And Pat Palm. Pat has literally supported her husband for decades and has raised generations of Palms to the glory of God, and she's mentored countless ones of you. And that is exactly the kind of synergy that God plans. You have a godly husband who is allowed to advance because of a caring, supportive wife who understands that she's not competing with her husband, she's completing her husband. And that, brothers and sisters, is exactly why the author of this passage says that an excellent wife is far more precious than jewels. A jewel is just one jewel. There it is. It's never going to divide. It's never going to grow. And at the end of days, it's going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Whatever value it may have now, it's temporary. But you see, the word and people endure. And so if you have an excellent wife who understands her calling, her divine calling to serve the kingdom in the direction of her husband and the direction of the family, and if you have a godly man who is willing to exercise godly leadership to support his wife and to build her up, then you have a godly family and you have growth in the kingdom. And they can influence not just themselves, but their orbit. And if you have several families like that, it influences the church. And if you have several churches like that, you change the community. And if you can change the community, you can change the nation. And it all starts by grabbing hold and applying this wisdom that God wants to teach you. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Well, then let's get after it. Pray with me. Father God, we come before you as broken vessels, recognizing that we can do no good thing without the intervention of you. So it's in that spirit that we pray that you will take your word, allow it to burn deeply into our hearts, and not just sit there, but to actually change our behavior. Draw us to yourself that we may glorify you, that we may serve your kingdom by serving those around us. Those of us who are married, I pray that we exalt Christ in our homes. Those who aren't married, I pray that they use the opportunity to showcase your wisdom by being Christ's hands and feet to those in their path. I pray, Father, that you will give us a zeal to serve your kingdom in such a way that we will transform this church and this community. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.